28. Matthew chapter 28. And some of you are thinking, you mean we're done with Matthew? No, not yet. Matthew chapter 28. Today is a special day. And we have three people who have come for baptism. And it seems right that we would pause just for a moment and remind ourselves what baptism is and what baptism is about. Why do we practice baptism? Where do we find it in Scripture? What does it mean? Who should be baptized? All of these things we find in God's Word, and we'll just focus here at the last few words of Matthew chapter 28. But what we essentially see in Scripture is that baptism is both a command and a sign. Both of those things is a command and a sign. And so we'll just start with a command. When you ask the question, why do Christians baptize? Why do you do this? The answer is because Jesus commanded it. And we see it at the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, to his disciples now, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. So here we see Jesus instituting a command that as disciples are made, and disciples are to be made of all nations, as Christians go sharing the gospel, when a person wants to be a disciple of Christ, what does that mean? It means a follower of Jesus. It means you obey his commands. When a person begins to walk with Jesus, that is marked with the first obedience to him as Lord. And the first commandment we see him saying here is, baptism is a sign of that new relationship. So it is a command. So the simplest reason for why do Christians all over the globe, Christians everywhere, in every country, every nation, practice baptism, and it's because Jesus commanded it. So that's the first thing to see about baptism. It is a command. And second, it is a sign. What is a sign? A sign points to something beyond itself or something further than itself. And so baptism is a sign that points to something deeper and beyond the visible action that we're seeing. So what does it point to? There's at least four things that I'll quickly just mention. Baptism points to, it's a confession, it is a sign of cleansing, it is a commencement, and it's also a connection. And so let me explain those real quick. A sign of confession. When we bump into baptism first in Scripture, we find John the Baptist instituting baptism. And here's what we discover. John the Baptist appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all of the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And Jesus, when he began his ministry, he did exactly what John did. So John comes preaching repentance and confession, and that is symbolized by baptism. So baptism is a sign of repentance. It is a sign of an understanding. I have sin, and that sin needs to be forgiven. And so baptism points to forgiveness. It points to repentance. Repentance is something we don't see. We don't see a heart truly broken over one's own sin. And yet, confession of sin and willing to submit to Christ's obedience is part of a marker of that. And so baptism points to a confession of sin as well as the Lord Jesus being the one who can forgive those sins. So Jesus also practiced baptism. Remember, he and his disciples, when they began their ministry, they began baptizing people too, and the disciples of John got a little excited because they said, hey, Jesus and his guys are baptizing more than we are. And John said some incredible words that he must increase and I must decrease. So baptism is a sign of repentance and confession. It's a sign of turning away from a lifestyle of sin and to a lifestyle of righteousness. It doesn't mean perfect sinlessness, but it means I'm headed to following Jesus, and it's marked by confessing baptism. So a confession is the first sign that we see about baptism. Secondly, it is also a sign of cleansing. It's a sign of being cleansed of your sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So when you're confessing sins and asking the Lord for forgiveness, he is gracious and he gives you forgiveness. And we see when the Apostle Paul became a believer in Jesus, this is exactly what he did. Ananias said to him, we see this in Acts chapter 22, he said to Paul, rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. So baptism is a confession of sin. It's admitting that we have sin that needs to be taken care of and atoned for. It's belief that Jesus can actually do that. And then it's a sign of having been cleansed from your sins. That's why the Jordan River is the place of baptism. Because here, Jesus and others, you're being washed of your sins. You're being cleansed. So baptism is a sign of cleansing. Third, it is a sign of commencement. And commencement, of course, means the beginning. So it is a sign of beginning something new. And a new relationship with the Lord has begun. And baptism is a sign of that. It points to that. There's a spiritual relationship that has begun. And so we see when believers, when people hear the gospel, they understand who Jesus is, they then receive that good news, and baptism is the marker that new relationship has begun. So it's illustrating a relationship that has already taken place. So we see this in a couple places. Let me give you a couple of instances. Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, after he explained to everyone who was listening who Jesus was and what had happened to him and that he was now risen, everybody asks the question, what should we do? And Peter answers in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 41. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so those who received his word were baptized. So they heard about Jesus. They heard about him dying for the forgiveness of sins. They heard that anyone who would come to him can have his sins forgiven. And everybody who realized their sins could be atoned for by looking to the sacrifice of Jesus in his death and his resurrection, they believed that, they received it, and they were baptized that day. So there were 3,000 people on that day who received that message and began a new relationship with the Lord Jesus. Philip, one of the seven deacons chosen in Acts chapter 6, he went to Samaria and he explained the gospel to the Samaritans. And when they heard who Jesus was, here's what we find in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. So we see again the beginning of something. They heard a message. They believed him. They believed in Jesus. They put their faith in Jesus. And after they heard this message, then they were baptized. And so this new relationship had begun. And we see this also in the case of a man called Crispus, who was the leader of a synagogue. In Acts chapter 18, Paul tells us that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord Jesus together with his entire household. They all believed. They heard a message. They believed it. And also many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed, and all of them were baptized. So you hear the gospel message about Jesus. You understand what he's done. You understand who he is and who sent him. And then when you believe that and you receive that message, then you're baptized. And so that illustrates the sign of commencement. So the relationship has begun. We have begun to believe, and we want people to see this because we don't see that spiritual transaction. So baptism pictures something that's happening in our spirit. It pictures a spiritual reality. So it is a sign of commencement. And fourth, it's a sign of connection. Being connected to Christ through the reception of the Holy Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slave or free, all were made to drink from one spirit. Baptism is a sign of having been born again into the body of Christ. And this means the church. It's connected both to Christ spiritually because we receive His Spirit by faith, and then being united with Him, with Christ Jesus, as we receive His Spirit, that is an unseen spiritual reality to which baptism points. So baptism is a sign pointing to realities. And one question that inevitably comes up, and some parts of those who would claim to be Christian teach, is that baptism actually saves you. And so does the act of baptism save you? Is the physical dunking and all that happens, does that affect salvation? And Peter, I think, answers the question. The question is, baptism does not save you. It does not effect the spiritual transformation. It rather reflects the spiritual transformation that's already happened. And so it doesn't cause regeneration, but it's a picture of what regeneration is like. And Peter, I think, clearly helps us understand this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, he says this: "Baptism which corresponds to this," he's referencing Noah being brought safely through the flood in the ark. So being brought safely through, "baptism which corresponds to this now saves you, not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It's not the physical act, right? It's not the removal of dirt from the body. It's not the physical dunking. What saves you? It is an appeal to God through Jesus Christ for a clean conscience. That is the faith that God recognizes as Him crediting to righteousness because of Christ. So when you appeal to God, I know I'm a sinner. I need you to cleanse me. Would you forgive me and cleanse me? Then Peter is saying that appeal to God through Jesus. Because you can't be cleansed of your sin without the sacrifice of Jesus and without putting your faith in Him. But that appeal, that's what saves you. It's not the physical act. So does baptism save you? No. But it pictures what salvation is like. It is dying to an old way of living and being raised again to a new life. And so, what is baptism? It's a command. It is also a sign which points to confession and cleansing and commencement and also to connection with Christ. So who should be baptized? Well, only people who want to obey a command. Only people who understand the Lord Jesus gave a command, and so we need to be baptized. Only those who know they are a sinner should be baptized. Only those who believe that Jesus can atone for your sin should be baptized. And those who want to be cleansed from their sin and receive the Holy Spirit. Those are the people who should be baptized. If you say today, if you're a Christian and you've never been baptized as an adult, as a person who can confess your sin, as a person who is trusting in the Lord Jesus, and as a person who knows I need to be cleansed, I would invite you to consider, maybe it's time you obey this command. So if you're going to hear some testimonies of three people, and I'm going to invite them to come right now. I'm going to invite David Walter to come and start us off. I'm going to hear the testimony of three folks who are telling you why they are going to obey this command, and we'll let David Walter begin.
Good morning, everyone. My name is David Walter. I'm very nervous. Most of you have likely seen me around. Me and my family have been going here for around 12 years, I think. And so I grew up in a loving Christian household. And I went here and I learned in Sunday school. And I knew about the faith from a young age. But from a very young age, I started to struggle with doubts about God's existence. And these doubts stayed with me for a while and they grew stronger and stronger. And when I was young, I think around 10, I would say, I started to test God. I would sit in church and swear in my head. I would have all sorts of profanities going through my head to try and upset God so that He would punish me, so that I could know that He was real. It's a lot like a child who doesn't have attention, so they act out so they can get attention from their parents. I acted the same way with God. And there was one point I remember where I left the sermon here and I went to the bathroom, and I was sitting in the bathroom and I thought in my head, God, if you're real, cut off my fingers. because I thought, okay, maybe God isn't responding to me because I'm testing him. And maybe if I just ask to be punished, God will just do that, and then he'll know he's real. Rest assured, I still have my fingers. But from that moment on, I completely rejected God inwardly. For years after, I continued living as a Christian. I went to church. I went to a youth group. I took communion. But I did not believe at all inwardly. And one night, my mom asked me to watch a movie with her called The Most Reluctant Convert. It's a movie about C.S. Lewis and his life and his conversion from atheism to Christianity. And I considered myself a very logical person. I thought that logic and religion and science could not overlap or coexist at all. And so when I watched this movie, I was a little dumbfounded. I thought, how can such a logical person come to believe in God? And that planted a seed in me. That started to get me curious again. And a couple months later, my English teacher let my class know that we'd be reading Surprised by Joy, which is the autobiography which that movie is based on. And that book went a lot more in depth about his life, and that seed that was planted in me began to sprout. For the rest of that day, I remember I could not stop thinking about religion and the existence of a God. And I decided if there was a God, I was going to try my hardest to know about him. But I still considered myself a very logical person, and I decided I was going to research all religions to, you know, think if there is a God, there's so many, I need to figure out which one's the real one first. So I started looking through all sorts of religions. I thought the polytheistic religions, such as Hinduism and such, I thought they were unfounded and kind of nonsense. So I looked mainly at three religions. I looked at Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And I found that they all believed in the same God, and they all referenced the same man, Jesus. But how they reference this man is different. In Judaism, they believed that he was a fraud, that he wasn't really the savior, that he didn't fulfill all of these prophecies. In Islam, they thought he was a prophet, and in Christianity, they believed he was the savior. As I was researching this, I realized one thing. I saw first that Jesus did fulfill these prophecies, that he didn't fulfill the prophecies, or more the idea, the personalized vision of a savior that the Jews had at the time. I saw that Muhammad, who had written this different story about Jesus' life, how he wasn't actually crucified, it just made it seem that way. He became a king. He had tons of rules that he imposed on other people, but he never followed them himself. Whereas Jesus, who professed this, all he got was tortured, humiliated, and brutally murdered. And so I thought, which of these people had reasons to lie? Muhammad, Jesus. And so I gave my life to Christ then. I have to confess, before I was a Christian, I many times would lecture people about their faith while not believing at all. And I deeply regret acting like a Christian when I was not. And going to church, taking communion, pretending that I fully agreed with all of it when I knew that I didn't. Becoming Christian, it didn't solve all of my doubts, all of my, you know, logical, scientific mindset, the thoughts that I had, the different moral dilemmas. But I decided that regardless of these doubts, I'm going to trust and believe in God. And although I've had many ups and downs since then, I've learned to stand firm in my beliefs and be true to who I am. And I've discovered that faith isn't so much about blind obedience as it is coming to a place of understanding and conviction where your beliefs and actions align authentically. Thank you for letting me share this with you. I pray that each of us can continue to seek the truth, even in our doubts, and that we can all grow in our faith, walking authentically with Christ every day.
I'll invite Stephanie Owens to come, and David Walter, thank you for your honesty.
Okay, I'm also very nervous, so, okay. I'm just so thankful I get to share this. Ever since I can remember, Jesus has been in my life. My faith has been my compass. I grew up involved in our local Methodist church where I recognized at an early age that I was a sinner and believed in Jesus. I was sprinkle baptized at the age of 7 and then went through confirmation in 7th grade. My first experience with a non-denominational church was during my time at Messiah College, which was also my first exposure to asking biblical questions and deeper biblical discussions. After undergrad, I did an AmeriCorps service term where God gave me perspective on the importance of having Christian community and not taking it for granted, as I lived and worked with many non-believers, along with living a really remote and transient lifestyle that limited the ability to attend church. And through that, I grew even closer to God and trusting in him as I didn't have any believers around me. After AmeriCorps, God opened the door for me to move to Colorado in 2019, where he provided clarity, deeper convictions, better understanding of the Bible, recognition of the Bible's direction for questions, and opened my eyes to the power of prayer. God worked through my amazing believer roommates, one of my closest friends, Nicole, who is a strong believer, who God worked through her, as well as my roommates, Abby and Joelle, and my church, Brave Church in Colorado, and the friends I met there. While in Colorado, God also opened my eyes to insecurities I was not turning to him, ways I was ignoring his promptings and trying to force a relationship that wasn't working. Through a really, really tough and painful breakup, he showed me. He showed me his joy and peace and redemption and grace through one of the hardest seasons of my life. And the time that my prayer life was the strongest it had ever been. After grad school and my time in Colorado 8 months ago, God opened doors quickly for my move here in June to Massachusetts and the chance to be within driving distance from family again. I found other believer roommates, a job faster than I was expecting, and this church the first Sunday I moved here after doing some quick research. During my time here, I've been so thankful for my small group who continue to push me, pray for one another, and hold me accountable. I've also had a stronger desire to get into the Word every day than ever before. God is continuing to show me things to surrender to him, which includes tendencies I've had to strive for unrealistic perfectionism, caring way too much what other people think, people pleasing, any lingering unforgiveness I was holding on to, comparison to others. He's teaching me ways to trust him more, lean on him, and how to seek more of his character, and have scripture references to ground me when questions come up. He's continuing to give me strength and guidance on how to be brave and bold in sharing my faith, especially navigating working as an urban planner in the city of Salem, where there is darkness there, and what that looks like this day and age in such a secular place. Today I want to be baptized because I want to obey Jesus and publicly proclaim him as my Lord and Savior. Thanks for listening.
I will invite Rachel Bieniston, and I think we all agree, Stephanie, you are brave and bold for standing up here, and thank you for sharing what the Lord has done in your life.
Everyone, hello. I'm Rachel. Almost the third one to be very, very nervous. We're almost there. I grew up in a strict Christian Haitian household. For those of you that are Haitian, you know that means the only things that exist are church, school, and home. L'église, l'école, la caille. Not only that, but my dad's a pastor, so I was in church basically every single day. There were no play dates, no school dances, just Sunday school and Sunday services, Bible study, and supervised fun at my Haitian church, where it was difficult to communicate with many adults. I also am not fluent in Haitian Creole because my parents spoke mainly English to me. My oldest sister has severe autism, and back in the 80s, doctors misinformed my immigrant parents that autism could be caused by speaking more than one language to a baby. Understandably, out of fear, they only spoke English to me and my remaining three siblings. Fast forward to 19 years old, I left to go to college in Rhode Island, and those were very transformative years of my life. Think about it, a sheltered girl going off into this dark world on her own, not understanding how badly she needed Jesus, the true vine. I clung to anything that felt good. I had a relationship with gossiping, partying, drinking, smoking, and lust, all because it felt good, but I had no idea it would lead me down a dark path of anxiety and depression. You may think this is where it kicked off for me to repent and cling to Jesus, but no, I was stubborn and played tug of war with my Creator. I wanted the attention and approval of the world, and I kept neglecting my Savior, Jesus. One night I was out with a group of people from college, and I was overwhelmed with panic. I'd never felt this kind of panic before, but I was terrified, heart beating, sight blurring. I truly wanted to run into traffic to make it end. I was so scared, I hid in my room for hours, confused. So I did the only thing I knew how to do, which was to pray. I told the Lord I would stop all the things that I knew deep down weren't right, and I told him I would start going to church. I found a church in Rhode Island that I would attend sometimes with a friend or by myself. The Lord was opening my eyes to what a life with him felt like. I slowly understood that Christianity wasn't just about going to church every day, that it was about a personal relationship with Jesus and acknowledging what he did for us on the cross. For years, the Lord was trying to show himself to me. His arms were wide open the entire time, waiting for his daughter to come home. A few years post-college, I moved back to Massachusetts, and the enemy kept reminding me of the sins I had done in college and giving into the enemy's lies that I was too soiled for a relationship with Jesus. I turned back to sin, and the anxiety and depression came back. But this time I had scriptures memorized. I had people like Amma Bigby and Todd Cravens praying for me, and most importantly, I had faith in my Savior, Jesus Christ. I knew that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, Isaiah 54:17. I remembered that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. And to count it all joy, when you meet trials of various kinds, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, James 1:2. Ever since I put my faith in Jesus and surrendered my life to him, I gave him control of situations, I stopped seeking approval from the world, and it was like a giant weight has been lifted from my shoulders. My future will always be bright because I will have eternal life with him. I serve a mighty and just God who loves in a way that no one else could love. When I was 14, I got baptized by my dad because everyone else is doing it. Today I'm getting baptized because I'd be a fool to not share with the world how Jesus had saved my life, and I can share that he can save yours too if you give him complete control.
I'll invite Stephanie and David to come back up. We're going to share some vows together.
Beginning of a relationship with the Lord and marks that beginning. I would like to invite you to answer some questions by saying I do. Do you admit that you are a sinner in need of salvation? Do you freely and willingly surrender your life, taking Jesus to be your one and only Lord and Savior? Do you cheerfully accept Christ's gracious offer of complete forgiveness for all your sin? Do you renounce all evil and Satan and forsaking him and all other idols? Do you promise to worship the Lord God through Jesus, his only Son, from this day forward? Do you promise to honor and obey him, to love and to cherish him? And do you promise to faithfully follow him through all the seasons of life, through feasting and famine, through sickness and health, poverty and wealth, as long as you will live. And do you now receive his Holy Spirit as a seal of his love for you and his promise of all necessary future provision concerning life and godliness? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these three. Thank you for Stephanie and Rachel and for David. And we ask your blessings on them. We ask that your Spirit would guide them and lead them and grow them, and continue to allow them to understand you more and to love you more deeply. We praise you for the work that you have been doing in their lives, as we have heard. And Lord, we ask you to continue to foster that growth, allowing them to magnify you unashamedly. Lord, keep them from the desire to please people, and let the desire to please you above all others be uppermost in their hearts. Father, keep them from the enemy. They do not belong to him. He has no right over them. These three are today saying before this congregation and the entire watching spiritual world that they belong to you. You love them. You died for them, Lord Jesus, and your blood secured their eternal life. And so keep them in you always, walking with you and loving your ways. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. We are going to stand and sing, so would you join us as we sing, and we'll go get changed.